Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 25 May, 2025, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship with you in your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's note the corrected translation, verse 13. Indeed, if you are living according to the sin nature, that is, under the authority of the sin nature, you are destined to die. Maximum divine discipline, dying discipline. But if you're living by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that is, the sin nature, and its sin, human good, and evil, and its lust patterns. You will live. Then verse 14. For all who are being led by the agency of the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, this is divine guidance. These spiritually mature believers are the adult sons of God. Verse 13 says it is impossible to advance to spiritual maturity when you're living your life under the authority of the sin nature. All believers face temptations from the lust patterns of their sin nature. The sin nature resides in our body. And we have temptations that come all the time. But we all have a guardian of our soul, and that guardian is our volition, a free will. And from that volition and free will, all we have to do is say no. Just say no to the temptation. The divine power of the filling of the Spirit and the divine power of the Word of God in your heart. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and motivations of your heart. So that divine power of the filling of the Spirit combined with the divine power of the Word of God that you learn and believe and is in your heart, that motivates you to make good decisions. Good decisions to say no to the temptations from your sin nature. Romans 8:13 gives the believer the alternative of the Christian way of life as far as final objective is concerned. If you make bad decisions to live your life out of fellowship with God under the authority of the sin nature with its lust patterns, you're destined to die with maximum divine discipline, dying discipline, the sin unto death. However, if you make good decisions to live your life by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, you will live. You will attain the objective of spiritual maturity, and you will fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. You will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that virtue love is personal love for God the Father, the great motivating virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind and occupation with Jesus Christ. And then you will glorify God to the maximum. And we're only here a short time on this earth. We're going to be forever with the Lord in heaven, but we're only here a short time. And the objective is, after salvation, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, attain spiritual maturity, and then you will glorify God to the maximum. Glorify God to the maximum while you're here, and there will be waiting for you not only greater grace blessings here in time, but greater grace blessings, crowns, and awards that will be given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. And those greater grace blessings will glorify God for all eternity. Now, in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, we have the results of the second alternative, living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity. And the first result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity is divine guidance. What a fantastic blessing. God leads you and guides you moment by moment, day by day in your life. That's the result of living the spiritual life, divine guidance. And that's verse 14. For all who are being led by the agency of the Spirit of God, divine guidance, these believers are the adult sons of God. Now, the key word in verse 14 is that Greek word ago, and ago literally means to lead or to bring. Figuratively, it is used for the working of God the Holy Spirit in the believer, and it means to guide. Ago is the verb for divine guidance. The present tense is a customary present describing the ministry of God the Holy Spirit guiding the believer. The passive voice is the voice of grace. The spiritually mature believer receives divine guidance by the agency of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. And the indicative mood is declarative, presenting this as certainty, as reality, as fact, as a wonderful blessing. And then we started studying what the Bible has to say about divine guidance. And we studied the first four points. And we noted that divine guidance is the doctrine of knowing the will of God for your life. There are three categories of the will of God. There is the directive will of God, there is the permissive will of God, and there is the overruling will of God. The believer in the directive will of God, he's in fellowship with God. and glorifying God. The believer in the permissive will of God, however, is out of fellowship with God. Out of fellowship, living his life by the sin nature and living in Satan's cosmic system. The overruling will of God is designed to accomplish the purpose of God in spite of the failure of the believer. In the directive will of God, the believer's MO is twofold. Living the spiritual life by the filling of the Spirit, and living the spiritual life by the teaching ministry of the Spirit, getting a maximum amount of God's Word in his heart. In the permissive will of God, the believer is using his volition contrary to the will of God. He is using his volition to live by the sin nature with its lust power, lust patterns in Satan's cosmic system, instead of living the spiritual life. The believer remains alive under the permissive will of God, but because the Lord loves him, he disciplines him. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And when we make bad decisions and get out of fellowship with God and live our life by the lust patterns of the sin nature, God spanks us. And he spanks us because he loves us. And that comes in three categories: warning discipline, and if we continue, then intensive discipline, and if we continue, dying discipline. There are three checkpoints in the will of God, and these are very important. The geographical will of God: where does God want me to be? And then the viewpoint will of God: what does God want me to think? And then the operational will of God: what does God want me to do? These checkpoints are necessary because the carnal reversionistic believer rationalizes what he wants to do. Often what he calls the will of God is nothing more than the lust pattern of his sin nature, which combines emotion with what he lusts for. The will of God is suppressed by his emotion, rationalization, and by the lust patterns of his sin nature. Divine guidance is the doctrine of knowing the will of God for your life, related to both specific and general things. There is the short-term will of God, which means what does God want me to do today? And there is the long-term will of God, which means what does God want me to do with my life? Divine guidance is the communication of God's will through the Word of God. You know the will of God from the Word of God. The will of God for the believer is found in every command and every prohibition in the Word of God. We have in God's Word the imperative mood. The imperative mood gives a positive command. When God gives you a positive command, that's God's will for your life. What he mandates for you, that's his will for you. Now, there is also the imperative mood with the negative, such as ooh or may, and that gives a prohibition. And that tells you what God does not want you to do. It's not the will of God for you to do those things. So by studying the scriptures and seeing this imperative mood, the positive command, that's the will of God for your life. And the prohibition with the negative, that's what God does not want you to do in your life. So the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And I had one of the people came up to me and said, "Pastor Olson, is there a book out there on all of the imperative moods in there?" I go, "Yeah, it's called the Bible." I said, if there's a book out there, I don't know where it is. You can look for it. But yeah, it's right here. It's right here. All of the imperative moods and all the prohibitions are right here. All you have to do is just find a sound Bible teaching church, get your old patootie in there, and sit down and learn the Word of God. And if you got a faithful pastor, why, he'll teach word by word, verse by verse, and he will make it clear. This is an imperative mood. This is God's will for your life. This is a prohibition. This is not what God wants you to do. So that's the key. The key is it's all found there in the Word of God. Now, the will of God is not only made known to the believer by the direct statement of Scripture, but also by divine discipline. Divine discipline is a warning signal from God that the believer is not in the will of God. Divine guidance through divine discipline is limited. That's a limited to the negative aspect of God's will. Divine discipline can only correct. Divine discipline is God saying, no, you are not in my will. And then we noted the will of God is reduced to its utmost simplicity in 1 John 3:23. There are two mandates in that verse. The first mandate is given to the whole human race, and that mandate is to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is His mandate, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's given to the whole human race. And then the second mandate is given to all those who believe in Jesus Christ, to every believer, and that is love one another just as He commanded us. And that's impersonal love for all mankind. And then we concluded last week with some scriptures on divine guidance and the will of God. We saw Psalm 32, verse 8, Isaiah 58, verse 11, Proverbs 3, 1 through 6, Romans 12, 2, Ephesians 5, 14 to 18, Colossians 1, 9, Hebrews 10, 36, and 2 Peter 3, 18. Now that brings us to the mechanics of the will of God. The mechanics of the will of God. And the mechanics of the will of God are found in Acts chapter 11. And there are eight principles in Acts chapter 11. All these are ways there is divine guidance in your life. First of all, guidance through prayer. Guidance through prayer. Very important. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, prayer is a very important part of your life. And in your personal prayers, you go to God in prayer every day because you want to talk to the most important person in your life. And the most important person in your life is God. And you love God, and you want to talk to the living and true God that you know and love. And so you pray. And one of the things, there's intercessory prayer where you pray for others. Pray for others, and that's a very important part. But there's also personal prayer. And personal prayer will many times be, Father, I just don't know what I should do here. Should I do this or should I do that? And you commit it to the Father in prayer. And He will guide you. He will lead you. He will guide you. So prayer is very important. Guidance through prayer. That's verse 5 of Acts chapter 11. Secondly, guidance through thinking the truth of God's Word. Thinking divine viewpoint. You've been learning the Word of God. You have it in your heart. You have it in your soul. You know what divine viewpoint is. And you're concentrating on that and thinking divine viewpoint. That's verse 6. Guidance through thinking divine viewpoint. Third, guidance through perception and recall of the Word of God that you have learned. Guidance through perception and recall of the Word of God that you have learned. That's verses 7 through 10. And then fourth, guidance through providential circumstances. Guidance through providential circumstances. Verse 11. Five, guidance through the filling of the Spirit and humility. Humility, respect. Respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the communicator of the Word of God. That's verse 12. Guidance through the filling of the Spirit and humility. Six, guidance through comparison of spiritual data. Guidance through comparison of spiritual data. That's verses 13 and 14. Seven, guidance through recalling Bible doctrine. Verse 16. And eight, guidance through disaster, verses 17 and 18. Now, on that fourth one, guidance through providential circumstances, when God made it clear to me that I had the gift of pastor-teacher, I went to call my pastor and said, I think I have the gift of pastor-teacher. And he says, Dick, I know you do. Come on over. We'll fill out an application for Dallas Seminary. And we did. And then I always wanted to run in the Olympic Games. I always wanted to run in the Olympics. And the Olympic Games were coming up. And so I prayed. I said, Father, what do you want me to do? I know you gave me the gift of pastor teacher, but would it hurt if we waited 1 year and I start a year later? Would that be okay? I don't know whether I should go run. I would love, you know, Father, I always wanted to run in the Olympics. I always wanted to beat the damn Russians. And so I said, you know, Father, I am going to train and compete to try to qualify for the Olympic Games. And if this is not what you want me to do, if you don't want me to wait a year to go to Dallas Seminary, then you make it very clear to me. And I was training harder than I ever trained in my life. And I was training for the decathlon. I was going to try to make the Olympic team as a decathlete, 10 events. And I was working on all 10 of those events and working harder than I ever had. And all of a sudden, I started getting sick. And my dad always told me, if you feel like you're getting sick, work harder. I go, okay, well, I went out and worked harder when I was getting sick. And the harder I worked, the sicker I got. And finally, I couldn't even move. And people had to put me in a car and drive me up to Spokane, a hospital, and take me to the hospital. And They ran some tests, and the doctor came in, he says, son, you have acute mononucleosis. I says, will I be able to train for the Olympics? Son, you're not going to do anything for a year. I said, and I got a big smile on my face. He says, you look happy. I said, well, God just showed me what he wanted me to do. This is called divine guidance. So he left for that year. I didn't do anything but recover from acute mononucleosis. And I knew now he wants me to go to Dallas Seminary now. And you know, I didn't understand why it had God. I don't have to understand. God told me, Pastor Olson, what you don't know is infinite. What I know is infinite. And he wanted me to get to Dallas Seminary that year. And I did. And that was the last year they changed the curriculum. That was the last year you could get languages, all the languages, Hebrew, Greek, pure languages, not combining them with homiletics, but pure language. The last year that they had that. And it's gone downhill from there. So I realized after I got there, wow, this was a great blessing for me to get this fantastic training in the languages. Well, that was divine guidance. And it didn't bother me at all. Well, I would have liked to have competed in the Olympics and definitely liked to beat the damn Russians. But anyway, I went to Dallas Seminary and that was it. Divine guidance, very, very powerful. And God will lead you and guide you in your life. So, verse 14 again says, for all who are being led by the agency of the Spirit of God, divine guidance, these believers are the adult sons of God. All right, a couple of things. One, divine guidance through the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God in your heart is the result of attaining spiritual maturity. Divine guidance through the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, is the result of attaining spiritual maturity. And it's so neat to see God working in your life personally, in every detail of your life. That is so wonderful. What a blessing to us. And when you reach spiritual adulthood and spiritual maturity, you see God working in your life, in everything in your life. And that is so wonderful, so fantastic. Two, one of the results of spiritual maturity is divine guidance. The application of the Word of God to your life. You now can apply the Word of God skillfully and accurately to all the situations and circumstances of your life. And that is a great blessing. So one of the results of spiritual maturity is divine guidance. You are now able to apply the Word of God skillfully and accurately to any situation, any circumstance in your life. Three, this results in the believer becoming spiritually self-sustaining. And that's what God wants for all of you. God wants all of you to be spiritually self-sustaining. The spiritually mature believer is completely spiritually self-sustaining. Four, The spiritually mature believer makes correct decisions and possesses maximum confidence. He has maximum confidence concerning the will of God in any situation or circumstance of his life. The spiritually mature believer makes correct decisions and possesses maximum confidence concerning the will of God in any situation or circumstance of his life. 5. When it comes to knowing and doing the will of God, there is no substitute for being a spiritually mature believer. And all you have to have is positive volition and humility. Those two gifts, when you assemble in a Bible teaching church such as Upland Bible Church, all you have to do is come in with two gifts, positive volition and humility. Respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. And if you have that, then you will grow up. You will fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up in the grace orientation, and the knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the imperative mood. That's the will of God for your life. The will of God for your life is to grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, well, that's when you will have phenomenal, you'll be a spiritually self-sustaining believer. You will make correct decisions and have maximum confidence about the will of God in any situation or circumstance of life. So when it comes to knowing and doing the will of God, there is no substitute for being a spiritually mature believer. So in Romans 8:14, the first result of living the spiritual life is, and attaining spiritual maturity, is divine guidance. Divine guidance. Now in Romans 8:15, we have the second result. The second result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity, and that is confidence. The first result, divine guidance. The second result, and now verse 15, is confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in the Word of God. Verse 15, we always start out with the thundering diction of the King James, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is the post-positive conjunction gar, plus the aorist active indicative of the verb lambano, with the objective negative u, plus the noun pneuma with the genitive singular of douleia, plus the adverb pauline, and the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative singular of phobos. All right, the conjunction gar. Looks like that in the Greek, G-A-R. And this is the explanatory use of the conjunction gar. Explanatory gar. And it's going to explain the noun huios, mature son, adult son, that we had at the end of verse 14. And it's correctly translated for. And then we have the verb lambano. Looks like that in the Greek, L-A-M-B-A-N long O, lambano. And lambano is used actively and it's used passively. Actively, lambano means to take in your hand, to take hold of, to grasp. Passively, lambano means to receive, to get, to obtain. Now, in our verse, lambano is used passively, and it means to receive. With the objective negative u, which slams the door, it is correctly translated, for you have absolutely not received. For you have absolutely not received. And you, looking at the end of verse 14, huios, the adult sons. Then we have the adverb palin. Looks like that in the Greek, P-A-L-I-N, Pauline. Somebody must have farted with musical tones. You know. Pauline, one. My hearing isn't very good, but I actually heard that. But my nose works great. Ooh, wow. Pauline means back or again. Literally. Literally, it means back or again. Two, Pauline denotes, one, falling back into a previous state. Falling back into a previous state. Secondly, returning to a previous activity. Returning to a previous activity. Third, falling back into a former manner of life. So Pauline denotes falling back into a previous state, returning to a previous activity, falling back into a former manner of life. Three, that former manner of life is described in the words pneuma duleia. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's literally spirit, but it's used many different ways. In fact, it's used two different ways in this verse. And then douleia, D-O-U-L-E-I-A. So that former manner of life is called pneuma douleia, a spirit of slavery. A spirit of slavery. Now, that word pneuma is used many different ways. And it's used two different ways in verse 15. So, point four. In our verse, verse 15, pneuma is used two completely different ways. The first time, it means a state of mind, a disposition of life. Life, but here it's pneuma douleia, a life of slavery. A life of slavery to the sin nature. So the first time it means a state of mind, a disposition of life. It means life, but it's related to douleia, a life of slavery to your sin nature. The second time it's used in verse 15, it's used for God the Holy Spirit. And he has a title, the Spirit of Huiothesia, the Spirit of Adoption. So the second time it's used of God the Holy Spirit, and he has a title, a special title, the Spirit of Adoption. And then we have a prepositional phrase, the preposition eis plus the accusative of phobos. And eis, well, we'll get that up here. Preposition eis plus phobos. E-I-S-P-H-O-B-O-S. Eis plus phobos. And the preposition eis plus phobos means for the purpose of fear or producing fear. Phobos, you can get, see our English word phobia. Phobia is a fear. So for the purpose of fear or producing fear. And phobos is used here for the mental attitude sin of fear. Now, fear is used in a very wonderful way in the Word of God. And in that sense, it's used for category one, fear of the Lord is humility. That's the beginning of wisdom. Category two, fear of the Lord is occupation with Christ. That's the culmination of wisdom in your soul. That's a very wonderful way. We are commanded to fear God and fear the Lord. But it's also used in a very bad sense, and that's the mental attitude sin of fear, and that's how it's used here. So, the corrected translation, for you have absolutely not received again a life of slavery producing fear, the mental attitude sin of fear. For you have absolutely not received again a life of slavery producing fear, the mental attitude sin of fear. All right, one. The Apostle Paul made clear back in Romans 6, and that Romans 6, we're in Romans 8, we were in Romans 6, about 20 years ago. I'm glad you have a sense of humor. The Apostle Paul made clear in Romans 6, verses 4 to 14, that the church age believer has entered into newness of life. Newness of life. Wahoo! By virtue of his union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have been identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth, and we're in union with Christ at the right hand of the Father, current positional truth. That's the baptism of the Spirit occurs at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as the Apostle Paul made clear in Romans 6, 4 to 14, that the church age believer has entered into newness of life by virtue of his union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Two, this newness of life in Christ Jesus is not designed by God to be a life of slavery to fear, the mental attitude sin of fear. This newness of life in Christ Jesus is not designed by God to be a life of slavery to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, mental attitude sin of fear, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. That's God's plan for us. Power, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God in our heart, and love, virtue love, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ, and sound judgment. That's what God has given us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. So point two, this newness of life in Christ Jesus is not designed by God to be a life of slavery to the mental attitude sin of fear. That's nothing to do with God's wonderful, magnificent, fantastic newness of life that He has for us in the church age. Unique spiritual life. All right. Well, that's subpoint. That's two trying to pull this together. We'll take a break. Take a break, let you go out and get some refreshments. And if you're just too cold in here because of the air conditioning, go outside and warm up.